Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Anyways, I just want to say greetings to all you on Facebook and YouTube who have joined in to see us. And we just want to thank you on this morning. This is January 4th. This is the first Sunday of the year. And we're just happy. And we want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and want to give him a clap right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're going to start like we did last year. We're going to hit the ground running. We got so many things to accomplish, and we just thank God, our Lord and Savior. And I'm going to open up with prayer before I start this message that was given to me. And let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you, Lord, for being our Lord and Savior, being our guidance, being our health. Heavenly Father, our servant, we are servants to you. Glory be to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, Heavenly Father, and for preparing us to be your servants, Heavenly Father. Thank you for strengthening us and helping us to be an obedient servant. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our church and the body, Heavenly Father. And we thank you and lift up your name. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the name of my message on this morning is named, I Will Build My Church. And this is going to be a part one because there's a lot in this. This is in Matthew, we find in chapter 16. And the main verse would be 16, verse 18. But we're going to be going through the whole chapter. That's why there's part one and part two. And then right behind this, we're going to fall right into chapter 17, which is the Transfiguration. And they go back to back and they coincide with each other because of what God is bringing to us and through his Son and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the outline of this chapter has five different subdivisions. And the first one is 16, 1 through 4, Pharisees and Sadducees seek a sign. So that's the first thing he's going to mention. And this is not the first time the Sadducees and the Pharisees come and asking for a sign. And so the second division is called the Leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is a warning. This is warning of the deceitfulness and the false preachings of the Pharisees, and he warning his apostles not to be caught up and be led astray by the poison that's coming through their preaching. And so the third part is Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Now this is the halfway point through this chapter, and this is a turning point actually in God's and Jesus's mission. This is first half of his mission. He's preparing the church. He's building the church. He's here for a purpose. So he is first mentoring all the apostles. He had to pick all the apostles and hand choose every one of them. They have particular things to that they're going to contribute. So the last part of this subdivision is take up the cross and follow him. Build my church. Okay, so these are the things that I'm going to be discussing on today, and we might not get all the way through it, but we're going to go as long as the time is permitted and not go overboard with being here too long. So an overview on what I'm bringing to you is Jesus' intention, his purpose. What is his purpose? Why did he come? We know that he came to be the sacrificial lamb. We know he came to be the perfect sacrifice. We know that he came to have a new covenant, because the first covenant was done with Moses back in Exodus, and when he had Aaron and his two sons and the 70 elders come up to give him the laws of Moses. That was the first covenant. He said, "This is a covenant I made with all my Hebrew people, all my people, so that you could follow my commandments. So I will bless you." And so he's telling them, if they follow the commandments, they're going to be blessed. They're going to have all these promises that he laid down for them. And so this, again, he had to come and be the perfect sacrifice, because we know that mankind failed throughout the, after Moses, even before Moses, but they failed and they were not able to complete being obedient and following all the laws and not following false gods and worshiping other gods. So he had to come and be the perfect lamb. And so he's mentoring the apostles, and these apostles were handpicked. They were handpicked, and they had all, Jesus knew what he needed from each every one of the apostles. So just like somebody that, just say, the scouts, you know, in regards to speaking, maybe, you know, those that like sports, the scouts, what do? They go out and scout out to each and every individual position so they can get the right team, to get the proper combination of those that are going to lead them to victory, right? That is their sole purpose, the victorious, and to be the winners, and to train and be prepared for the opposition. And that's the one thing that he's trying to prepare the apostles for the opposition, okay? So the intention, purpose is to build a foundation. Now, a foundation, it's ironic that I'm in concrete, and because I do foundations, I do forms, I do engineering. I engineer, I'm not a big-time engineer, but the things I do have to deal with the water flow and all the codes and everything involved with setting forms and where you direct your water, where the codes are, what are the law is, what are the zoning, all the different aspects of preparing your foundation has to be coincide with the law, with the zoning and all that kind of stuff. And so, the foundation is a very important thing, because without the foundation, you're not going to have your structure is going to be faulty, because it's not going to have the ground to maintain it, withstand all the weather differences, all the things involved with engineering. So he picked out the 12 apostles, and he picked them, the number 12. Why did he use 12 apostles? Because 12 represents a number of government, of governing, of order, of law. So these are important things that he's picked the 12 apostles. So they have purpose. They have the new covenant that they're going to make is for the people, the followers, those that believe in Jesus Christ. Because it's a little, they strain away a little bit from the Moses law, not completely, but he is bringing a new aspect, because he knew that he didn't want just people to follow the laws, because people, they just showed in the past, all throughout the history, through the judges and the kings and all the history of the Hebrew, the Jewish people, they were trying to complete the laws and fulfill the laws, and some laws integrated some of the man-made laws. They kind of tilted some of the stuff, so they put a lot of stuff that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were bringing, and they were not all totally true. So it was hard for man to complete all these laws, almost impossible. So Jesus came to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, and that what he wanted to change was their hearts. Because once you have your heart in the right place, then it's easier to fulfill the law that God has given you. Okay? And so, building a foundation, the 12 disciples, and like the first part of Matthew, like I said, he's just mentoring, he's preparing them. Now, like the women, they most likely the best cooks. I shouldn't say that, because it's changed so much in these times. There's some really good men that cook really well, and really good women in sports. So, and saying that, when she goes to the grocery store, she's going to prepare a meal, and she wants this meal to be special. And just like that menudo was, wasn't that? That was good. Thank you, Ricardo. yes, and Sister Gender. And so they go and handpick each and every vegetable, and is it fresh, and all the ingredients. And they prepared, they want to, when they set that setting, when they bring it to the table, it's got to be ready and good, and it's got to be totally what they want to fulfill for those that they're serving. And so God is, in the same sense, doing the same thing with the apostles. He's handpicking everybody. Okay, so I don't want to stay too long on that because there's just so much, there's so much that I could say about preparing. But he also, listen, he picked, I'm going to just point out three people. He picked out, I want to say Peter, Matthew, and Paul. And these people had different attributes, but they were a part of the body that they were going to be representing the body of the church, what he was building. You need a good quarterback, you need a good receiver, you need a good running back, you need blockers. All of this for offense and defense, you need the opposite to oppose those positions that I just named right now. And so this is what Peter is. Peter is headstrong. He's bold. He's quick to speak. He's not afraid, ashamed. He shows leadership are his attributes, authority. And then next we got Matthew. Why did they pick Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He was kind of hated by the Jewish people because they put the yoke and a heavy burden on the people to mandate the king's the head of the Jewish, the leaders, the taxes they had to pay. All the money that was owed to the church as well as to the king. So that's Matthew, the tax collector, okay? So, but he, what did he have? What could this guy deliver? He had order. He had the mindset to put things in order, to keep a track of everything, to put it down to where we have records being kept. We know what took place. We know when. We know how much, where. All these aspects. So look at him. He's the first book in the New Testament because of that attribute that Jesus chose him for. And how about Paul? Paul was he was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was well educated. He was a scholar. He was schooled. He knew the Torah. He knew the Bible in and out in the Old Testament. All the kings and judges and all the things that were taught prior to his being here when Jesus is walking. So he was opposed. He would detest anybody speaking in the name of Jesus or Jesus' teachings because they really hated Jesus and they're trying to get rid of him. But God took them attributes and he turned them completely around and used them for his kingdom. And he look at what he did. How many churches did he start? How much evangelism? Just consider everything that Paul did after he converted. And that's what we have in our abilities and our callings. All those that are a part of the body that are listening and those that are here today and a part of the body of Christ, not just in this place, in this church, but in this community, but all over, just being the voice, being the lamp, the light. We are all part of this body. So now here's one thing about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not get along. They opposed each other. They were basically enemies. They didn't like each other's philosophies and theologies. And the Pharisees enjoyed the support of the people. The people backed the Pharisees, so they were good with the people, the commoners. And now the Sadducees, they controlled the political power. So these two sects, S-E-C-T-S, they were against each other, but they joined each other to combine, almost like what we see in political situations in our current history, with currently basically like Russia and China. They don't get along, but they're kind of teaming up to come against Israel and the United States. And before we had the Arab nations that they weren't all in complete, but they joined together to come against Israel and so many others. So I probably spent too much time on that, but I just wanted to get a fourth view of what this message was going to be about and what God's intention. So I'm going to say right here on 16 verse 1, Matthew, he opens up like this. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked him if he would show them a sign from heaven." So, first of all, Jesus, this is halfway through the Bible, the chapter of Matthew. This is halfway through Matthew, and it's halfway through his ministry. Now, he showed so many signs already. They've seen so many signs. Why are they asking for a sign? It's just like you know, a teacher tells you something like five times, and you still ask, "Well, what did you say? Oh, I didn't get that. Can you tell me again?" And it's a little frustrating, and almost like you say, "You're insulting my intelligence by asking this. You should know." But the truth of the matter was, God knew their hearts. Jesus knew their hearts. Their intention was not to find out or to see if it's true. They already knew it was true. They were against it. They opposed it. They were the defense trying to keep the momentum to impede his progress of changing what their order was. That was not God's order. That was their order that they manipulated through the laws and through the church and through everything they were doing. So I'm going to go back right here and give you another example. If you're following in your Bible, it's Matthew 12, 38 and 39. It's the same thing. It just happened a few chapters back. And it reads like this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Oh, okay. Before, and now again. 16. So, Jesus is, he's seeing right through all their deceit, and he's not going to get angry, but he's not happy about it. So he responds, he knows they have an ulterior motive, a secret reason for doing something, a purpose, often the main reason. They're deceiving you. They're like, they're using the name teacher, which means rabbi. They don't consider him a teacher. They consider him a false preacher. So they're just snowballing him. They're giving him snow. You know, hey man, you know, they're trying to pump him up, butter him up, and everything to get him comfortable, so he could you know, see through their, he won't see through their deceit. But this is how he responds in 12:39. He says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So they're like, what kind of response is that? What does that mean? But they should have known what he was talking about. The apostles knew what, they didn't even know. They were not sure what he meant by that. But what Jesus was telling them, that 3 days and three nights, like Jonah, was in the belly of the fish, and also 3 days and three nights, he'll be in the heart of the earth. So this is found at Matthew 12:40, right after 39. So there's another sign that they had already had. So Jesus, there's so many signs. And I'm just going to go to one more sign that they had before. And this is the most important sign. And we find this at the end of Matthew 3:16 and 17. And it reads like this. Let me just go to the scripture, because I'm going to backtrack on one of them. So, yes, Matthew. Let me find it right here. 16, because I had pointed out 17, but 16 also needs to be read. So it says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water." This is John the Baptist, his cousin, baptizing him. "He came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So, who heard all of this? Well, of course, John the Baptist. He's right there with him. He baptized him. And the people that were acknowledging and listening, they heard the voice as well. So all the people that were there present at that situation, they heard what the voice came from heaven. It lit down like a dove and said upon him, he said, "This is my Son. Oh, I'm well pleased." So that should be the main sign. And they all knew about that. You know how word travels. We know how we remember things from the past, from the word of mouth, if not through media for us at this modern day. So Who else was listening in on this situation? Who else? Okay, so check this out. Now, when we're at war, how do we, besides physical warfare, we have to do strategic warfare. We have to do espionage, correct? So you have people infiltrating, trying to sneak in and find out what the plans are, where their next place, are they going to come in and hit? What are they doing? Just like sports. Wow, we got scouts out there, man. You know, hey, go over there and block it. They're watching all our plays, our new plays that we came up with. So who was watching? The enemy. The enemy. The accuser. The deceiver. The liar. He was right there acknowledging all of what took place in that baptism. And whose spirit? He said an evil and adulterous generation. Because why are they adult? Because who's the God they're listening to? Satan in their hearts. And who? Evil. Satan. So, you know, Satan was checking all that. He said, oh man, you know. So what happened? So I'm going to the next verse, is chapter 4, 1 through 4 in Matthew. And this points out exactly what's going on in the preparation. This is like when you go through Hell Week and football train, or when you're weightlifting or getting ready for a competition. Whatever you do, you go through some rigorous training. You have to sacrifice your body. You have to change your mindset. You have to get past the hindrances, the blockages. I can't go anymore. I can't do anymore. You have to prepare yourself mentally. Get ready for the battle. Okay? So, also, you have to be equipped. And so, what the devil, he saw what was coming up against him. So, he's got to put a strategy together to try to come against Jesus. So what happened? Verse 4, 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay. I don't understand that. I don't see that yet. To be tempted by the devil. Whoa. Wow. What's all that all about? But there's reason. There's purpose. I don't know why that's happened to me in life. Why am I going through this? I can't take this. This is too much, Lord. No. You go ahead. I equipped you. You just go ahead. Keep doing. Be obedient. And just sacrifice and maintain your momentum. Your obedience. And you'll see why. So, he fasted. Verse 2. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. All right. Right there should say something to all of us. How many of us here fasted 40 days and 40 nights? 30. How about 3 for me? I hit 3 and that was it. That was it. And I have a story behind that, but we don't have time for that right now. But my wife and my mother, they said, that's enough. You're done. You're done. Look at you. You strip and fell. You're bringing in the glue. I had to go buy juices and stuff because I wasn't eating food. So I'm working and concrete, hard, and first time I ever fasted. Just got born again. And so on the third day, they were mad. They said, you need to eat something. Look at you. You're losing weight and all these things. And so as I'm coming up with all these groceries in my hand, and I had a great big thing, half a gallon of grape juice in a glass jar that time, because they still had glass containers. And so I'm coming up the steps, and they're standing up there and on the top of the steps, and I missed the step, and I tripped and fell, and I went down. And so as I'm going down, I knew I had that half a gallon of bottle in my arm, so I went sideways. And so what happened? I hit head first right on the step. Gash, blood, you know. That's it. You're eating right now. Come on. And I gave in right there. I was a little weak right at the beginning. So anyways, 40 days. So the adversary, he knows what's coming up. He says, okay, I got you now. You're weak. I can bring doubt. You fasted. You think you're strong, but I'm going to teach you opposite. I'm going to try to sway your idealism right here and your mental thought. I'm going to bring you doubt. Doubt. You're weak. You're hungry. Yes. So verse 3 says, now the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Oh, fresh, hot, warm bread. You're starving. Oh, I could taste that right now. Hallelujah, right? So, Jesus, he could have just broke like a lot of people. They broke. Oh, tortillas. I smell them from the bedroom when I was a little boy. So, verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Hallelujah. He told him, "Back off, boy. I got this. You can't get me with that little cheap trick right there." And so we find that in Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Okay, so now we're going to head back up to Matthew 16. So since I laid this out and showed all the places where he had already shown signs, so why are they asking a sign? Why are you trying to fool me? You're insulting my intelligence. All right? So, verse 2 and 16, it says, "He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather." Okay, night, there's going to be fair weather today. Oh, right, cool, I can dig that. And then, he said, "It will be fair weather, for the sky is red." Well, the sky's red, okay, I can deal with that. And then it's 16:3, it says, "And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." Sky's red last night, and it's red in the morning. So which one? Is it fair weather or is it threatening? So what does he say in response? Sounds like he's a little disappointed and upset. He says, "Hypocrites! Hypocrites! You're trying to deceive me." That's not in the scripture. But, you know, he's like appalled. "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So verse 4 says, he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." Okay. So, that's the second time. He's just said that back in verse 12, in chapter 12, 38 and 39. So, you know, in Matthew 10, 14, it talks about when you go to a village or a town and you go to a house that you've chosen, you apostles, he said, and when you're there to bring the word, bring the ministry, the gospel of Christ, and give them the opportunity to change their life, turn, and have everlasting life through me. He said, if they refuse you or reject you or do not show you hospitality, you shake off the dust and walk away. So, in essence, that's what he just did. You ever see a dog? It turn around and it... Yeah, he said, that's, you know, he don't speak, but he said plenty right there. Right? Right? So, Jesus didn't lower himself by getting angry, but he just departed. Okay? So, the next subdivision is, we find it in 16:5-12. And the disciples still do not fully understand the king. All right? So, in 5, it reads like this. And I'm reading from the New King James. If my words don't match whoever is reading something different. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had crossed the lake. They had forgotten to take bread." They forgot bread. All right. So verse 6 says, "Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So what is he trying to say by the leaven? What is he saying? What is the leaven? That's Yes, I've heard it out there. Yes. So, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have brought bread? Do you not yet understand," verse 9, "do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" And verse 10, "Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets of fragments you took up." Fragments was not in there. I added that. So So verse 11 says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And yes, it is sin. It represents sin. It's changing the chemical aspect of the bread, of the dough. What it does is it contaminates it to where it expands. And so part of the sin is like when you're prideful and you're puffing up, so you're expanding. You're like the rooster. He wants to look big, so he throws his feathers up. Like, what's that going to do? I'm scared of your feathers. Or just like, oh, I don't want to go there. All right, I'm going to leave that one alone. Oh, Lord. So he said to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then verse 12 says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There it is. They're deceitful. They're out of contact preaching that they're teaching, and people are following blindly. All right, and that's why Jesus had to come and intervene, and that's why they didn't like him, because he was rocking the boat. He was going against the grain. All right, so this is all being shown to the apostles, because they're getting ready for boots on the ground. It's showtime. You know, and I don't know how many military people are here. I know Lafayette was military, and Jerry, that's right, Papa Jerry, yeah, hallelujah. But here's the thing: when you do war games, you got, you know, not real bullets, not real bombs. You know, you just not really no real blood. All these aspects of real warfare. But when it comes time to showtime, I was going to say something, but I'm going to leave that alone. He didn't say, go to the chopper. We know where that came from. He didn't tell him to run. He told him, boots on the ground. It's time to get busy. It's showtime. Time to get busy. So he's preparing them for what they're going to go up against, because he knows he's not going to be there. Right? He's not going to be there, but he's got them ready to go on their own and proceed. And what is he building? He's building the church. He's building the body. He's building the what's going to proceed throughout all the generations till his return, to prepare his people to be ready for when he comes. Because there's going to be a lot of opposition. How many here have had opposition in their life? Oh, every hand should go up. Yeah, yes, we know we all have. If we haven't, then we're in a coma or something. We're dormant. We're stagnant. And I don't mean that literally. Come on now. I'm just saying, you know, you're not thinking of that or remembering and considering that was, you know, hardship. All right. Maybe I didn't need to say that, but help me, Holy Ghost. Okay. Jesus was not scolding his disciples, but revealing, explaining, reminding them, showing them who he was, his power, his glory through the Father. And that power he promised us, right? That's what he's transferred. That's where the when he left, he said, I need to leave. He goes, but when I leave, I'm leaving the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit is going to be here. So you ain't going to be alone. You're never going to be alone. Always will be there by your side through all circumstances. Okay? So now I'm coming up to the third division subtitle. It's a subheading is the dawn of understanding in the disciples. So here's a fork in the road coming. So they finally come to the point to where they're going to understand, and they acknowledging what he's trying to tell them and teach them, and why he showed them, and how come he showed them to do it in this way, in this manner. And because like I said prior, when you come into warfare, you're going to see real blood. You're going to see real bullets zooming by, if not hitting you. You're going to see the soldier next to you, your comrades, go down, some bleeding, some not even moving anymore. But you're going to see reality of what you're dealing with. So he's preparing them, no doubt. So a disciple must understand the king's identity, and that's, oh, well, we're United States. You know, you're in military with the United States. You got a little bit more behind you, right? You know, you're not one of these little small third world countries that they're just going to go down. Remember what happened at Desert Storm? Remember, guys, we had televised first, you know, the glimpses of what was going on when they're trying to bring down Saddam. Man, you see, you think 4th of July or New Year's Eve, there was fireworks. Then were fireworks. And I was amazed watching what was taking place. I said, how are you going to deal with that? How are you going to combat that? What is that doing to the Iraqi soldiers? You seen them all, when they were giving up, they would say, oh, no, we quit. They're saying, uncle, mother may I. That's it, I quit, I'm done, white towel. Because they could not deal with the onslaught of the power the United States was giving. So that's, you know, that's how we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We have his power. We have his glory. And that's what the authority that they deriving from him. So this is Matthew 16, 13 to 20. And it reads, 13 reads like this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do you men say that I am? The Son of Man I am. Let me read that again. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am. This is a little note. We have come to or arrived at a major turning point in the road. This passage serves as a climax, a culmination, a culmination of Jesus' ministry to this point. Jesus took his disciples further to the north, away from Jesus, from the crowds, into a retreat setting. So he had to break them away from all the hindrances, all the people that come in, and you know, they wanted, you know, they would keep them detained. They were distracting with his teaching. It's like somebody, a whole group of people coming in the classroom, and the teacher's trying to teach you something, getting you prepared for a test. This total disruption, right? So he took them further north, away from the crowds, to a retreat setting. His purpose was to review the ministry. Okay, getting ready for the big test. Let's go over the test before tomorrow. When you come in the morning, you got to take the test. Midterm, right? In ministry, and to clarify his own identity and his expectations of them. Far from the distractions, interruptions, and the hypocritical people. The critics. So, it was a quiet place. Check this out. This is a whole nother sermon on this area right here. It was a quiet place at the headwaters of Jordan River, a place long associated with idol worship and pagan deities. He was standing beneath the idols of the so-called deity Pan. You guys know who Pan is? Does anybody remember The Seven Faces of Dr. Low way back in the 60s? That's an old movie. You remember that? Okay. Well, Pan was that half goat, half man that was playing, and it was mesmerizing the girl when she was listening to it. I think it looked like Jeannie, with the girl that played I Dream of Jeannie. But she was, you know, all of a sudden she was getting hypnotized. That's Pan, because Pan, he represented war and sexual worship. Not good stuff. The evil atrocities. So the deity Pan was carved into the cliffside. Jesus knew the timing was right to raise and settle this question. It was time to lead his disciples into a clear proclamation of his deity. Pan, half man, half goat. This is actually, he's coming out of Mount Hermon, and that's a whole nother mess. That's a book right there of all the things, teachings behind that. So this was a point to show authority. This is like, I'm in your territory. I'm coming to your ground. You think I'm scared of you? You think you intimidate me? You think you won? You think you could just keep my people intimidated? We're coming. All of us are coming at you. We're coming at you. And what you got? Bring it. Jesus is standing right there. But wait till he goes. When he goes and takes the keys, and when his death and his resurrection, well, he really confronts them. But he's taking them to this place specifically because it was a pagan deity represented right there. So, in verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist. This is who I am. Who do you guys say I am? Who do people say? Who do you say I am? He said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then this is what he says. He rephrases this, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? I don't care what the people are saying. They're not my apostles. They're not my team. They're not my body. They're not with us. They're against us. So who do you say I am? Some of them are sitting on the fence. They're not. They hadn't made their. They don't know whether to believe or not believe. They've been taught so many wrong teachings, false teachings. So, verse 16. Who stands up? Simon. That's right. Simon Peter answered. Of course, he's the one that stood up. He's the one that always stands up and speaks first. And he said, he answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So verse 17 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for your flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Awesome. Hallelujah. So and nobody told him nothing. It was the Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and he was revealing his belief, because he's convinced. He knows who he's serving, right? So, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The gates of Hades. Hades, and that's where they were at right there. Okay? And also the transfiguration in chapter 17, that's what that all represents right there. The gates of Hades. And in verse 19 he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So he's saying, you're going to have all this authority. Whatever you loose is going to be freed. And whatever you bind is going to not come against you. You have the power that I'm leaving you. So you have nothing to fear. You have to have all confidence. All confidence, knowing that you are empowered. Don't be shy. Don't be worried. Have boldness. Step up and believe that I'm there with you at all times, through all circumstances. We need to understand that completely. Because so many times, especially when we're praying for somebody else or telling somebody else something, it's easier for us to say, "Oh, the God is with you. I know He'll, you know, everything. You give Him all positive aspects, and you know it's true. You believe it." But then next thing you know, you're the one in the middle of the situation, and next thing you know, you're asking your own self, "Well, wait a minute," because see, right there, when Satan during the 40 days in the desert, the doubt comes in right there. He tries to make you, "Oh man, you ain't, who do you think you are? Look at," and then boom, they throw you pictures of your past. "I don't need to see them. That's buried. That's under the blood. And that's past tense. How about look at me now? How about now? What's wrong with right now?" All right? All right. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, whatever's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then on verse 20 says, "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was a Jesus Christ." That he was Jesus, the Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So now they're getting the idea of knowing who they're dealing with, who they are talking to, right? So so this is the turning point. This is a fork in the road. This is, like I said, when the boots hit the ground and you're in real warfare, you're a real purpose. You're doing things. You're doing things for the kingdom. You're answering God's prayers. He's answering your prayers, but you're answering His purpose. You're doing what you're here for. What are you here for? Sometimes people, sometimes I've gone through things where I still do, on and off, and I'm getting better at it. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, you kind of question, well, why am I here? Or why am I doing this? Or why am I still in this place? How come this repetitious pattern keeps coming back? It keeps showing its head again. It just keeps popping up. Right? So, I don't understand. But, you know, you have to understand that all these things, they are there for a purpose. They're strengthening you. There's reason for everything that's going on, but you can't allow yourself to be doubtful and think that you're, well, I'm not really even, what am I doing? I'm not even doing good. Nothing's getting accomplished. Nothing's moving. But things are moving. God moves in His way, in His timing, because see, He has to wait till everything falls in place. Everything's in order. I can't put you there because this situation ain't taking place yet. So I need you to reach this point at this time. Because this is, right? That's perfect timing. And you'll see why. And we don't see it, so a lot of times it stumbles us. And it causes us to feel like a little less of what we're doing, what we're accomplishing. And we need to know that so long as we follow suit in what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, we are going to do the right thing. And it's not in our mind, it's in His purpose. He's showing us. And at the end, we look back and say, my goodness, I would have never known that. I would have never thought that or even expected that. Without the experience that I went through prior. I went through some things to get to there. And my gosh, only God, this could only be you. And that's where you get reconfirmation of His work, of how He's using you in His chessboard. And He's got strategic plays going on with it, because He's got an adversary opposing team coming against all of us that are trying to do God's will. And so we just need to always understand we are making a difference. And I could go into other stories right now, but we're getting close to the closing. And let me see, this is going to be, I'm going to go one more three more verses, four more verses. And that's the next part, is the king takes the road to the cross. So this is showing them why he's taking them in the direction he's taking them, because as soon as he lets them go, it's just like, you know, when you're teaching your child how to ride a bike and you take off the training wheels and you hold the back end of the seat or something until they can control that seat. They keep going off and falling, and you get them up and back until... sooner or later you see them, they go a little farther, next thing you know, hey, boom, they're gone, riding all by themselves. Look at them, now you're getting daring, now you think you're all that, look at you, all over the place. 5 minutes ago you was crying, said, I can't do it. So that's what he's doing with his apostles right there. He's getting ready to let them go, he's ready to put them in action, he's ready for their servant, for their purpose, You know, we all have purpose. You know, I wake up in the morning and I wake up and sometimes I just say, like, oh, I don't feel the prayer that I was feeling last night. What's hitting me? And I just know, you know, who's here? All right, I know who you are. You come trying to put that doubt and all this little make me feel, and I just say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. You ain't nobody. Get away from me. Be gone. And then all of a sudden, you see a little, ooh, that was easy. That was good. See, there he is. How about that? Boom. You know, you start getting a little bold. You know, that's funny, because I was thinking about, you know, when you have, especially when you have older brothers and stuff like that, or you have somebody, a best friend, and they're real tough guys, or nobody could beat them up, and so you always, you know, you don't have to be yourself, it could be somebody, you know, friends and stuff, and go to school, you know it is, and you know, kind of the ghettos and stuff like that, where there's a lot of everybody fighting each other, trying to size everybody up. So this person, when he knows he's got the backup, and he's got his big brother or cousin or whoever's there, he's just, oh man, bold and everything, and oh yeah, he's no fear, nothing, even a little contention, you know, hey, you know what I mean? And so the people back off, because they're not scared of you, they're scared of the one standing behind you, because he's always saying, better not, you got this coming right now. So they back off, and then they find you by yourself. And they said, oh man, look at what I got. Look at, I got you right here by yourself. Where's your brother now? Where's your cousin now? Where's your homie now? And got your homies. Now it's opposite. Instead of you guys got five and we got two, now we got five and you got one. How you like them odds? Let me see now. Where's your chest? Pump it up now. Oh man, come on, man. I was just kidding. You know me. Oh, come on, man. Come on, hey, homie. You're my buddy, man. You're my pal. Now get out of here. We're going to beat you down right now. So, Those are situations. I thought I'd bring that up because that's what is going on with this mentorship. He wants his disciples to know that they are going to carry on without Jesus' presence physically, because his presence is there and power is there spiritually. Okay? So on this next one, it's 16:21-23, and then I'm going to stop it right there. So the king is our model for victory through suffering. Through suffering. Suffering. That's a mandatory. You're going to do some weights. You're going to have a little suffering to get any accomplishment, any progress. All the aspects. So, from that time on, verses 21. No, this is verse 21. 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. From the elders and the chief, oh, this is not in the scripture. Oh, yeah, it is. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So verse 22 says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. So Jesus, how does he respond? Opposite of what he was thinking. He says in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So, wow, that's a slap in the face. Wow, man. I was just saying, I got you, man. I got you, Lord. And you slap me in the face and throw water, a glass of water in my face. What was that all about? And but he's trying to let him know. Don't you understand? You know, I'm trying to show you this is what I came for. This is what I prepped you for. I'm leaving. I remember my brother told me when he left high school. We went to from first kindergarten to eighth grade in Phoenix. And so he left to high school, Phoenix Union, ninth grade. He was gone. So all them boys, they were scared of my brother. They start coming around, right? And they were disrespecting me to the max. They were in eighth grade, and I was in fifth grade. And I couldn't contend with them. They were way too much older than me, but I really got harassed. And so I got home, and I said, hey, Rick, you know, so-and-so, man. He goes, Artie, he says, Artie, you know, I can't always be there when you get in trouble or you have trouble come your way, so you're going to have to learn how to fend for yourself because I'm not always going to be there. And I didn't receive that very good, but I just said to myself, oh, man, I'm on myself, I'm on my own. And from that point forward, I did. I had to. You have to. You grow up in the ghetto. You guys from Nashville City, you better not, you better not be soft, right? Right, Dale? So you got to come. You're in the batter's box. Now you're up to bat. All right? Come on. Let's see what you got. And then that's when you show them. And I got mentored by, yeah, okay. Oh, hey, that was easy. Who's next? That was easy. So then you understand that you know, you've been mentored and you've been given the power and you've been taught how to, you know, be victorious in certain aspects. And that's what is going on and Jesus is talking about when he rebuked him. Yes, go. Yes. 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 Here's my response to that, and she's asking, well, what about the woman that is not accustomed to the things that men grow up to, those that are listening on Facebook and YouTube? And for a woman, a woman doesn't have to be a man physically and strength, but the inner strength sometimes just comes from believing in God. Sometimes we go through hardships and we don't understand them. Why is this taking? Why do I have to? I'm nice to everybody. I'm not trying to cause havoc. But sometimes people with that evil spirit sees a weakness. They attack a weakness, and it's not a weakness. It's a strength to be kind, to not be aggressive and contentive. You know, causing, you know, havoc. You know. Look at the Amalekites when they crossed the Red River, Moses and the Hebrews, almost 3 million, over 2 million strong. They had such a large group of people crossing that the end of the line were the ones that were the older, the child, the babies, or the ones nursing, and the weak ones, or the ones that had ailments. And the Amalekites used to come and attack from behind and take out all the ones that weren't able to stand. But God dealt with that, because later on, what did they do? That's why he got mad at Saul when he didn't take out all the Amalekites for that one sin. But what I say is, you just stand strong and not allow people or anybody to make you think that you have to be physically enduring in that aspect. You don't have to go to their level. You don't have to. You have a better way. And when you proceed through that response, a calm and kind word, a response, is more powerful than being jolted into aggravation and anger and things that are not of God. And that's in Galatians. So it's a hard thing, and I know I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. But I would just say, stand strong and just know that God's there. When in the things that you think you can't bear, you will bear them. He's got something in you, and he's allowing you to see something, and you'll come forth from it. And just trust in him. Trust in him, and the strength you have is his rewards for your reaction to circumstances. It's not how what is happening to us, but it's how do we respond to certain situations that we don't want to get involved in. And I hope that helped you a little bit. But anyways, so I'm going to stop right here, because there's a little bit more, and then in part two I'll go into the end of this, and then chapter 17. So I am going to give opportunity. I'm going to give the prayer salvation to those that are out there on Facebook or on YouTube, that if they heard something that they want to make a commitment to receiving Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of their sins. I'm going to ask Amazing Grace family that is here to read along with me and repeat after me, if you can, the prayer of salvation. And we'll begin like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. I believe on the third day you rose again to give me eternal life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and make me a new person in Jesus Christ. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this day on, I will do my best to serve you all the days of my life. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So that concludes today, and I'm just going to...
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com. Or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, May God bless you, and thank you for listening.